In Flanders fields, the poppies blow between crosses, row on row. I think for just over 100 years, the poppy has been a symbol of remembrance. It's been a powerful symbol for remembering those who laid down their lives to bring peace, a peace that, as a nation, we enjoy now. It might not be the most straightforward symbol in our time, but I want to take us back to the landscape that inspired the symbol. During the First World War on the Western Front, weapons ripped open the landscape. Untold horrors unfolded, lives destroyed, families ripped apart. These fields were places of death and horror and destruction. And yet at the time when the guns fell silent in those places, these flowers began to grow. A picture of life and colour. And thinking about it this week, I just wondered whether the poppy is not just a symbol to help us to remember by looking back, remembering the sacrifice that so many people have made in so many conflicts in so many places over so many years, knowing that that sacrifice continues to be made around the world by many, but also it's a symbol to help us to look forward, to look ahead and remember, and to remember some incredible promises from God, to remember incredible promises, powerful promises of permanent peace, promises like we've just heard read from Micah chapter 4. If you close your Bible, can I invite you to turn back then? It's page 932, because it's one thing for me to be saying these things. It's another thing for you to be seeing them there for yourself. And don't just take my word for it. Because I think in Micah chapter 4, we have this most powerful promise from God of permanent peace. A promise where swords will be taken and beaten and turned into plowshares, where spears are turned into pruning hooks. Just imagine all the tanks in the world being turned into garden trowels to be sold at Coles. Imagine drones being turned into diggers to build. Machine guns turned into sewing machines. Bombs turned into bicycles. Just as the poppy, symbolizing where there was death, transforming it into a place where there's life. So in Micah chapter 4, we have all these things that were built for destruction being transformed into something that's for construction, for creativity, tools to bring life. Why does this happen? According to Micah chapter 4, we see at the end of verse 3, very simply, just not needed anymore. There's no place for them anymore. Why? Because nation will not take up sword against nation. There will no longer be any wars. In fact, it goes a little bit further than that. You read on. It's not just that war's over. It's that they won't train for war anymore. There won't even be a need to train for war because it's never going to be a reality again. That's God's powerful promise of permanent peace. And it goes a little bit further because it's not just speaking about a small corner of the world for a few people, like a perfect, ideal place. Apparently, if you want to know where the place, the most peaceful place to live in the whole world, it's Iceland. It's not just a description of Iceland times 100. This is a picture for everyone in every place. Verse 4 says, everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. I suspect unless you're a really keen gardener or allotment holder around here, vines and fig trees don't mean a lot to you. But for an ancient resident in the Middle East, this spoke of home. It spoke of plenty. It spoke of not having all of this taken away from you. Permanence, security, safety. And perhaps the most simplest summary of God's powerful promise of permanent peace comes in the third line of verse 4, where it just simply says, and no one will make them afraid. Just think about what it's saying there for a moment. there being no cause to be afraid. So no invading armies, no political dictators, but it also means no playground bullies, no manipulative abusers, no doctor diagnoses, no demanding bills, no scam messages, no nervously walking home in the dark, no job insecurity, no double and triple checking that you definitely locked the door at night. It's incredible. What a promise. And yet here we are, heading towards 3,000 years since these words were first spoken by Micah. We're here on a Remembrance Sunday. We're here a few weeks after the first anniversary of the Hamas attacks on Israel and Israel's invasion in Gaza. We're heading towards, in a few months' time, 3 years since Russia invaded Ukraine. In fact, in this year alone, according to the Global Peace Index, the highest number of countries are engaged in conflict since the Second World War. If I were to ask you to think of the number of countries you think are currently involved in a conflict beyond their own borders, what number you would come up with? It's 92. Staggering, isn't it? There are 92 countries currently involved in conflicts beyond their own borders, and that's before all the countries experiencing civil war. And so it feels, in some senses, we got this amazing promise of peace, a permanent peace from God, and yet we feel about as far away from it as it's possible to be. Well, do you know what? That's exactly how God's people felt the first time these words were spoken by Micah. It was a time when the threat of warfare was all too real. There was plenty to be afraid of. The Assyrian Empire was growing, and it was just simply going around the Middle East, sweeping away nations. And so for the people of Israel and Judah, the nations that owned the identity of being God's people, it wasn't a case of if they were invaded, it was a case of when they were invaded. In fact, they can be almost certain it's going to happen. Just one verse before our reading in Micah 4, at the end of chapter 3, God spoke of Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah, the place where God's temple was, the place where God's presence was with his people, being described like this. It was going to be plowed like a field, becoming a heap of rubble. See, God's people then were heading far away from God's powerful promise of permanent peace. And it's as if God knows that this is a promise that feels too good to be true. And he wants us to go, it's not a pipe dream. It's not pie in the sky. And so it's as if he writes his signature underneath, like an artist confirming their amazing painting. At the end of verse 4, it says, "For the Lord Almighty has spoken." The one with everything in the whole universe available to him and within his control has spoken this promise. God's powerful promise of permanent peace, when it was first spoken, was a future hope. I jumped in at verse 3 with that great picture of swords being turned into plowshares. If something from the battlefield turned into something for the farm field. But go back to how the chapter starts. In the last days. This is looking ahead. This is future. This is a distant future being described. And the description uses details that directly made sense to the people of the time. It talks about Jerusalem and the temple. And yes, Jerusalem, the temple, the place where God was present with his people, well, that was going to be smashed up. And yet, God says, verse 1, there will be a day when the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of all mountains. It will be exalted above the hills and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the gods of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." Now, I think this can't just be describing the rebuilding of a city and the rebuilding of a temple building, because it talks about a hill becoming the highest of mountains. Now, I feel I have a bit of expertise here. I have a geography degree, mostly because I didn't know what to do. I know that mountains do sometimes grow. Mount Everest grows by, I think, 4 millimeters a year. But no mountain is going to grow like this. This is symbolic language. It's speaking of something that God would do that the whole world would see, where earth and heaven would meet, where people from all kinds of nations will be drawn almost magnetically to. You see, some of what Micah 4 describes, particularly that promise of permanent peace, that's still in the far future. We need to look ahead to that. But some of what Micah 4 talks about, actually, we're not looking ahead to. We're actually looking back at. Because I want to take you back to the city of Jerusalem, a little bit less than 2,000 years ago, to a room. A room with a few people in it. You wouldn't have looked at them and gone, they were very impressive. They didn't look very confident. They weren't well-traveled, not particularly well-educated. What are they doing? They're simply waiting and they're praying. And we're told there's suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All this sound, all this commotion, all this activity draws a crowd. You know what it's like? Anything happens, it's a crowd. And they ask, what's going on? Utterly amazed, they say, how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome. It's a big list of nations. Peter, one of the people in the room, stands up and he speaks to this crowd and he says this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Peter's saying this is the start of that time prophets like Micah talked about. What I've just described, you can read it in Acts chapter 2. It's the story of Pentecost. But what I hope you've begun to see is the links with Micah 4. Jerusalem, many nations, in the last days. What is it that's drawing all these people together? Because at the end of Acts 2, we're told 3,000 people were added to their number, were baptized. What is it that's drawing all these different kinds of people together, as if they're streaming, magnetically drawn in? It's the message of Jesus Christ. So at the end of Micah chapter 4, verse 2, it talks about the law will go out from Zion. The word of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem. The message of Jesus has done just that. It has gone out into the world. The very fact that we are here in this place tells us that the message of Jesus has gone out. The very fact that we gather and there are different nations represented amongst us tells us the message of Jesus has gone out. It's a message that God himself has come as one of us. See, Jesus is the place where heaven and earth meet. Jesus is the one who's called Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus came to bring us onto a path of peace, a peace that leads us ultimately to that far distant promise of permanent peace. But this path of peace begins not with the wars in the world ceasing and ending, but another war ending, our war with God. The war that we began when we turned our backs on him, where he said, we want to live in your world, but we want to live according to our ways. We want to decide what's right for our own lives. It's the very reason we live in a world where there are wars, where there are things to be afraid of. And so on a hill outside Jerusalem, Jesus was lifted up on a cross, an object, a symbol of death and destruction. And there Jesus took the very worst rejection that we could possibly throw his way. And in doing so, he paid the price for it. He paid the cost for you and for me. Your failures, my failures, your sins, my sins, paid for in full, forever, by Jesus, bringing us peace with God. And yet 3 days later, we're told Jesus is raised from the dead. This symbol of death, this cross suddenly becomes a symbol of life and hope and peace. Jesus invites any who will come to him into new life, a life of peace with God, a peace inside you that makes no sense given some of the circumstances you might be going through, and a place in that future promise of permanent peace. I think we live between the end of verse 2 of Micah 4 and the start of verse 3. See, when Micah looked into the distance, he saw two things that looked like they were really close together. A bit like me on holiday in the Peak District the other day when I looked at this amazing little cluster of hills. They looked like a dragon's back, and I said, I want to run along that. And I did. But do you know what? When I got to the top peak of the first peak, I suddenly realized the second peak was a lot further away. That's what's happening with Micah. He's seeing those two peaks as if they're really close. Jesus has come. He's won peace, but that promise of final peace is still in the distance. It's still to come. It will come when he returns to judge. Everything brought into the light and everything put right. But if you're on the path to peace now with Jesus, everything in your life has been brought into the light. Everything's been dealt with. Everything's been forgiven. And you've been put right with God. See, in Jesus, we can learn the ways life is meant to be lived. To walk in his paths as his followers, as his friends. Maybe what I'm describing sounds new or isn't something you've really ever discovered for yourself. But if it's true, it changes everything. So if that is you, I'd love for you just simply to find out a bit more about Jesus. You could take one of these two books with you today if you wanted to. Read it. See what you think for yourself about this person called Jesus. Maybe have a conversation with a friend who you know is a Christian and go, okay, why is Jesus so important to you? They will both love you for asking that question and feel a bit awkward about, well, I've got to come up with something really profound, and you can slightly enjoy putting them on the spot. Or come and join us and join in with the church life here and go, does this work? Is this real? For those of us who are followers of Jesus, I want you just to look at that final verse in Micah 4, verse 5. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. That's pretty true of our time now, isn't it? But we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. Being a follower of Jesus is not just what you think about God. It's about how you walk. Walking is active, involves all of you. It's deliberate, and it has a direction to it. On Remembrance Sunday, when we're in Micah 4, what do we need to be deliberate about? I want to suggest we want to be deliberate about people. We want to be very deliberate about peace. To pray for people and peace, especially the people of nations and the people around us in life situations where there's little peace. We're to be those who make a difference in the lives of the people around us in every way we can. Whoever they are, that we would be peacemakers, that our life together as a church would be marked out by all kinds of people being brought together and having peace together. But knowing we do so, and yet the greatest thing any of us can do for anybody, for any person, and for peace, is to point away from ourselves and to Jesus. To pray for those who don't yet know him, or the peace that he brings now and forever. To take that message of Jesus and it keeps going into the nations. Start with the people around us. The poppy growing in the fields of the Western Front might be a powerful symbol that speaks of life where there once was death. Can I suggest this morning we need a symbol that's even more powerful than the poppy? We need a symbol of the cross. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for that remarkable, astonishing, powerful promise of permanent peace. Lord, inside, I imagine many of us, we cry out yes to it. We want that. It feels so far away. And yet thank you that in Jesus you have brought us and can bring us on the path to that peace. And to pray for anyone here who doesn't know that peace for themselves, to encounter Jesus and to know his cross. And would you help us as those who follow Jesus to be about people and about peace, and be pointing as many as we can to Jesus and the power of his cross. For we ask it in his name. Amen.